For those of you who either are or were married, how many of you, show of hands, discovered that you married someone whose personality was different, maybe even opposite of yours? And every married person, yep, yeah, right, raised their hand, because that's actually normal, isn't it? In fact, it is probably healthy that way, because we naturally seek out a person who helps to fill in the holes of our personality. Yes, you have holes in your personality, and I do too. For instance, this is true in my marriage. I like for things to be all laid out in a row from the start. Follow instructions, read the owner's manual, go by the book. No surprises, also known as boring. So I had to marry someone that wasn't that way. I have even been accused of eating what's on my plate in order. Finish the broccoli. Go on to the next thing. Some of you are looking at your spouses right now. And along with that personality type, I don't like to be planning something and then have plans changed. Yeah, all right. I don't handle changed plans well. I fall apart. My wife, on the other hand, thrives on that. She thrives on it. Doesn't faze her a bit. And she's a planner, and sometimes I think she needs for there to be a plan just so it can be changed. And I fall apart. I want to appreciate out loud this morning this thing about God, that God is a planner, that God makes a plan. And this ongoing series through the book of Acts just keeps pointing to that God has a plan. He's had this plan in place. It's been there longer than you and I have even been. And if you're a planner kind of person, like Carrie, you find a lot of comfort in that. And if you're not a planner kind of person, I want to tell you this morning, there still is a lot of comfort in that, because you have to admit, sometimes you are glad that there's that planner person there. And I'm saying this morning, I am glad that God has a plan. You think for a moment how much the uncertainty of the future stresses us in real life. You're facing a serious surgery or a disease. You're moving to a different state. Your job is changing. You have a baby on the way. I'm just describing people of Central Christian Church right now. And if you knew there was a certain unchangingness in your future, if you knew that it was a good one, that would help, wouldn't it? Acts 12. If you'd open up to Acts 12, there are a lot of people there who found help knowing that God has a plan, because from a human viewpoint in Acts 12, there just wasn't a plan happening. Things are going south, and it looked like they're going to get worse. Just like a lot of us, when life gets that way, the church responded by earnestly praying. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look at that together. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up, quickly." The chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Hang on to that story. September 11th, 2001, our nation faced attacks that caught us off guard. We learned afterward that those attacks had actually been in the planning stage for years, that we have very patient enemies who are willing to wait a long time to wreak havoc on us, and they did. They had other plans also already made, so our nation took a different approach to national security from then on, and over the years, we learned about a number of plots in time to stop them. But there is this constant threat. There is this constant nagging. Our enemy has plans to destroy us. That is why I want our government to have plans too, don't you? When our government is planning to confront them, see, we can deal with our enemy's plans. So here's some good news this morning, that God has plans. God has plans that oppose his enemy's plans. And I'll tell you, that's why I want to be sure I'm on the right team in life. How about you? God has plans that oppose his enemies. That story has been ongoing ever since man first sinned in the garden. God told Satan in Genesis 3:15, one day his head will be crushed. God has plans. I'm not preaching from the Psalms today, but sometime today, this week, take a look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, can you remember that? God scoffs at his opposition. Who will oppose his plan? Psalm 33 says this, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." The Bible's filled with stories that illustrate the way that God maps out what's going to happen down the road despite the way that others try to mess it up. Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. But years later, he becomes second in command in Egypt. And as his now very scared brothers are standing before him, afraid that he's going to seek revenge on them, he says something else instead. His relocation to Egypt had saved countless lives. They're afraid. Genesis 50:20, he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Clear back in Genesis 12, God had made a promise. God had told about his plans, and those plans included preserving the whole family line of Jacob. So God used Joseph to keep that family line alive. Someone had evil plans, but God's plans ultimately were the ones that get done. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is, by the calendar, the day especially to recall the way that Jesus entered into Jerusalem for his final week, culminating in the cross. Understand as we think about and talk about this day that it wasn't by coincidence that Jesus showed up when he did, that Jesus did the things he did that week. There was a plan in place. Everything that Jesus was doing was in line with that plan. God had announced it through his prophets hundreds of years before, and it would be carried through. So when Peter stood up to preach on the first day of the church, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, with wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The cross was not an accident. Jesus died according to God's predetermined plan. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Translation, God has plans. God has plans. That was his plan for destroying the work of Satan. Clear back from the time when all of those Old Testament scriptures about Jesus were written, God had this plan. God is a planner. Amen? And the wonderful part of that is the way that he then involves us in that, you and me, in his plan. Think about that. Brother Ajay Lal of Central India Christian Mission has been faithfully serving the Lord in India for many years now. First time I heard about him and heard him preach was 25 years ago, 1996. I still remember the way he shared the way that God had taken care of him over the years in a country that is frequently and is increasingly hostile towards Christianity. Ajay had been living and preaching in a certain area under some pressure. He tells this story. Radical Hindus were opposing the preaching of Jesus there. They got to the local authorities. The local police magistrate was a corrupt man. He came to Ajay and he told him, "You're in trouble. And if you don't pay me," I forget the exact figure, so many, like 20,000 rupees, "if you don't pay that to me, I know some bad men. And I will have them kidnap your daughter, and there is nothing you can do to stop that." Well, Ajay loves his family, and he no more had 20,000 rupees than you or I have. How many rupees do you have at home? So he and his wife were wrestling with what to do. And here's what they did. They simply took the problem to the Lord. They prayed that God would make a way out of the mess that was pressing against them. And those few days passed, and Ajay had not given any money to the magistrate. And then on the day that it was told, "You do this or else," as the hour approached that he was supposed to hand over the money, the local police magistrate, a healthy man in his 30s, had a massive heart attack in his office and died. True story. For those 25 years Ajay has remained, he has continued to actively serve the Lord and effectively serve the Lord in India. God has used him to establish great works of ministry there. You see, God had a plan with his life. Because Ajay has faced a lot of threats since then, but for now, he and his family are still on the front lines of the Lord's work. A few years ago, here's a name you might know, Kevin Wolf was diagnosed with leukemia. And he and Sandy at that time were ministering in the church at Mattoon, Illinois. His condition got very serious. His treatments got very rough on him. In fact, Kevin was at death's doorstep. But did you notice? Kevin recovered. They moved up this direction. He studied to become a hospital chaplain. And he and Sandy were here with us at Central for a period of time. We benefited from them being nearby, and now he is taking his experience and he is putting it to use at a new job in the Champaign area. We don't get to have them around here like we did before. But now I look at his life and I see how leukemia looked like it was going to win, but I also see how God seems to have had a plan. God's plans stand in the face of enemies' plans. Remember that. I'm sure that Peter remembered that after being miraculously freed from prison a second time. They aren't just random, pointless favors. They're laser-focused from God. You might say God has plans that will build his kingdom. See, there's more to this story than just the church's fervent prayer and Peter's release. Did you ask the same question I ask when I start reading chapter 12? What about James? James wasn't released. We lost James back in verse 1. Had nobody prayed for James? Did they just not like James as much as they liked Peter? Maybe James's arrest and execution happened much faster. There wasn't a chance to gather in intense prayer. But for whatever reason, I wonder, why was James allowed to die here and Peter wasn't? Sounds kind of like real life, doesn't it? You want the answer to that question. I can't give it to you. When I was in high school, one of the big names in Christian music was an ex-hippie guy named Keith Green. And we have sung a couple of Keith Green's songs at Central. You realize that? Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, There Is a Redeemer. Those songs were written by Keith Green. In a short time after giving his life to Jesus, Keith and his wife established a significant and growing ministry in Texas. He was writing, he was performing songs from the heart in a wonderful way that was moving people in good ways. They still are, in fact, his music is. And then on July 28, 1982, he and a missionary family who were visiting took a flight in a small plane around their location in Texas, and that airplane went down, killing everybody on board. The FAA can explain how the plane was overloaded and not properly balanced, but to this day, I don't fully understand why God allowed one of his influential servants, who seemed to be doing good ministry, to die the way that he did and the time that he did. It just seemed that Keith Green had so much more to contribute to God's kingdom in his lifetime. Have you ever had a situation where personally you just can't explain why God allows what he does? I've seen a couple. And I'd like an answer to that. You would too. Whenever I'm perplexed by the way things happen, sometimes I find it helpful to go back to this fact that I can trust God. That in the big picture of things, even when it's not going like I think it's supposed to, God's plan is still being carried out. God is still building his kingdom. He made that clear to Israel. He warned them that they were going to go into a time of exile, but he also promised them that after that time, they would be allowed to return. He would still do things with them. And it's in the middle of this that God tells Israel about his plans. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now I'm going to take verse 11 here from Jeremiah 29. A lot of you have heard this verse, maybe used this verse, and I want to tell you, it gets used out of context in a lot of places. And I want to put it in context this morning so we can better appreciate it, all right? Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says this, "For thus says the Lord," talking about exile, "when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Hear that big picture right there. These are God's plans for Israel. Now, why would God promise to restore people who are running from him, turning their backs on him, chasing after other gods? Why not just wipe them out and start all over? I'm glad you asked that question. God had made some promises. God had plans for Israel. Even when they had completely abandoned them, God still had plans. God brought them back to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus did ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt the week that he was crucified. Jesus was crucified. Jesus did rise again on the third day. And all of that was part of God's plan to build his kingdom. That's what Jeremiah 29 is about. Palm Sunday is such a great reminder of that. The people welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, they did not anticipate that Jesus was going to be killed on Friday. And it wasn't what they expected. They were expecting a deliverer, someone who ultimately was going to get Israel out from under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But there is another feature of God's plans to be seen here. And I want to leave that with you this morning, that God's plans are greater than our own. Let's go back to Acts 12 now. Once Peter is on the street, released from jail by an angel, I think this story, I wish we could watch a video of it, because I think it gets a humorous twist to it. Remember, he has just figured out, standing there in the street in the middle of the night, this is not a dream. And there he is, released from jail in the middle of the night again. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Now, this is all going on inside, all right? Pause for a moment and think about this picture. Meanwhile, where's Peter? Peter continues knocking. Hello? Hello? And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. You can read on in the rest of chapter 12 and see how God had plans for Herod, by the way. But at this point, there is a question that I think deserves to be asked. The church had been gathered together. They had been praying for Peter. Why were they surprised he showed up? It's like the story told of a small U.S. town where there were no liquor stores. So some enterprising person decided he would build a nightclub right on the main street in town. And church members in that town were so incensed, so upset, that they decided to have several all-night prayer meetings praying that the Lord would just ruin that work, that he'd just burn down the building. And a short time later, during a storm, during a lightning strike, you hear it coming, the building caught on fire and burned to the ground. And the owner, knowing that the church people had been praying for that, sued the church for damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. That church family, on the other hand, also hired a lawyer, and they fought the charges. And after much deliberation, the judge said this: "It is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." And I wonder, why was the church surprised when Peter showed up? from this point on in the book of Acts, much of the hatred, much of the persecution against the church is what helped get the gospel out from Jerusalem. And it's as if God's plan has been bigger than we realized all along. It's moving forward. We think about what we need. We pray about those things. We most often pray short of what God is planning. God has plans that exceed our expectations. Do you see it? Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Some of you have heard those verses 100 times. Have you ever really taken them apart, taken a look at them? What is God able to do? It says right there, God is able. Able to do what we ask. Able to do, wait, all that we ask. No, wait. Able to do more than all we ask. No, wait. Able to do abundantly more than all we ask. No, it goes on. Able to do far abundantly more than all we ask. And it gets better. Able to do far abundantly more than all we ask or what? Think. God is always going to have plans that exceed ours. We pray for ease. God wants to make us into warriors. We pray to have more stuff. God wants to give us treasure in heaven. We want to get over virus. God wants to make our spirits well. We want to see a church family grow. God wants to build a kingdom. Meanwhile, remember Ajay Lal back in India? 2008, he noted what he saw as he traveled around the United States and how it was concerning to him. This is a man whose life has been threatened several times. This is a man who has seen persecution against Christians in India increasing through the decades. He said this, "People say they are afraid. We don't know who's going to become our next president. We don't know what would happen if oil prices continue to go up. We don't know what will happen if our economy gets weaker and we're affected negatively." He talked about the growing influence of Hinduism and Islam in this country as new temples and new mosques are being built around the country. And then he says, "My brothers and sisters, as Christians, as warriors of our Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers of the cross, we must remember that God is in control. We must remember that we will be victorious. We must remember that whatever happens, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to grow under persecution and we will stand victorious." I wonder how much the Lord is looking at his church and is waiting to catch us, to surprise us, to catch us on our knees, going to him with our big needs that all seem way out of control, but all along he's had a plan. I like how John Powell positions himself when it comes to his prayers and God's plans. He said, "I've got a sign in the mirror of my room. I see it every morning in my groggy condition when I first wake up." Here's what it says. "What have you got going today, God? I'd like to be a part of it. Thanks for loving me." That's about as much as I can think when I first get up. He says, "I have to find my place in God's plans rather than make my own little plans and ask God to support them. Come on, God, give me an A in this course. Come on, God, do this for me. Instead, I pray, what have you got going today, God? You love this world. You loved this world into life. You created this world. We're all yours. What's my part in the drama? What part do you want me to play? I will play any part you say. Want me to be a success? I'll be a success for you. Want me to be a failure? I'll fail for you. whatever you want. That's the condition of a successful prayer. Without a doubt, there is one prayer that can be prayed that will always be within God's plans. It is about His biggest plan for every person. It is the prayer that says to God, Lord, I want to give myself to You. I want to start over. I want to put away the old person, that old self, and I want to be made new. It's the prayer that is prayed through a person being baptized into Christ. It's in 1 Peter called an appeal to God for a clean conscience. That is God's first and biggest plan for you today. Whoever you are, God has had that plan for you from the beginning of time, before you were born, and now all of heaven is watching and waiting to see if you will follow through with God's plan. I hope you hear that message this morning, that of all of the things we can talk about, the most important is your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, if you haven't followed through with that plan, I want to tell you God's got plans. Plans for your life. Plans to involve you in His kingdom enterprise. And we hope today that you'll decide, yes, I'm going to fall in place with that. That's what God has going, and I want to be a part of that. That's the good news of Palm Sunday. God's got a plan. We're going to have a time to decide, what are we going to do with God's Word, this thing that we've looked at today, and I hope that you'll take it to heart. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ, if He's Lord in your life, then today is a good day to take a serious look at how am I doing fitting into what God has in store for me to do. And if you haven't made that decision yet, then today is a great day for you to step forward and to say, you know what, I am ready to start this life in Jesus that I haven't really begun yet. That means for everybody that's here physically right now gathered, you have an opportunity here in just a moment to step forward and say, I want to start today. I want to begin this relationship with Jesus. We will today help you begin that relationship. Maybe it's you're online and you're thinking, I'm not there. What do I do? I'm glad you asked that. cccrockford.org/connect. Or call or email. We're watching, we're listening, and we'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to help you begin a relationship with Christ. Let's stand up together. Let's pray as we get ready for a song for thinking and making decisions today. Father, we speak to the one who from the very beginning has known the outcome, one who has made the way. And yet, God, in Your amazing sovereignty, in Your amazing power and wisdom, You have handed to us the ability, the opportunity to choose You or to reject You. So today, Father, for anyone who up to this point in life hasn't made that decision, I pray they'll see the door wide open through faith in Jesus Christ, made possible by His sacrifice for us. Father, for those of us who have made that choice already, every day we re-choose You. Every day we have opportunity to honor You, to obey You, to show our love for You. And I pray that You'll work on our hearts now as we consider where we fit into what You are already at work doing. Lord, help us please now to make good decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.